right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can get a jump start and head over to Mark chapter 16, Gospel of Mark chapter 16. And this morning, we're going to be talking about soul winning. In other words, in layman's terms, just sharing our faith with those who are not Christians, those who aren't in church, those who don't know for sure that they would be going to heaven when they die. And we know Jesus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, he gave us the whole reason behind why he came to this earth and why he came to this world. And there in Mark 16, 15, or Luke 19, 10, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." And so we know Jesus, yes, the Father ultimately sent him, and he ultimately obeyed his Father, but he came to this world for the sole purpose of finding you and finding me in our sins and rescuing us from our sins. And once a person, once you and I become a Christian, once you and I become saved, then you and I should strive to do as Christ himself did. In fact, that's what we say Christian means, little Christ. And so we're to, now we realize, you know, we're never going to be Christ. We're never going to be God. We're never going to be, you know, deity, but we can seek to imitate him. In fact, I believe there's a verse, I think it's in Philippians, where he says, "Be imitators of me," and we're to imitate him in his walk, in his life, and the things that he did. And one of the things that he did was try to get those to come to Christianity, get those to come to the faith. And but unfortunately, we know Matthew 7:13, the Bible says us, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." And so we have an issue. We have a problem. Salvation is very easy. Salvation is believing in the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking him into our hearts to forgive us of our sins. And we know from the Bible tells us, if we do that, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And so it's easy to accept Christ as our Savior. It's easy to get saved. It's easy to put our trust and our faith in him. The hard part is usually what comes after salvation. Because what comes after salvation, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that old things are passed away, all things become new. And so now, okay, the things we used to do, the ways we used to talk, the places we used to go, you know, if they're not a place or things a Christian should be taking part in, then we should start to pull back from those things. And, you know, it's difficult. It's hard because, you know, some people, they don't get saved until later in life, and they have all of this history leading up to their salvation. And it's like, okay, how do we, you know, give up those things that, you know, really they were just commonplace to us before salvation? That's where we know the Lord comes in and helps us. And but again, that verse there says, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Salvation's easy, but unfortunately, so is going to hell, because a lot of times folks don't want to, you know, give up their sin. They don't want to give up their lifestyles or whatever the case may be. And so they would rather go to destruction instead of accepting eternal life that the Lord provides them. And we know there's only two types of people in the world, according to John chapter 3, verse 18, verse 36, those who believe in Jesus and those who believe not in Jesus. And so tonight, or this morning, you're here, you're one of two people. You're a believer or you're not a believer. That's as simple as it gets. And it's the Christian's responsibility, it's you and I, our responsibility, to tell every creature the good news. That's what gospel means, good news of Jesus Christ. And I've heard it said, you know, sheep produce sheep. And so we should be, you know, spiritually reproducing. We know in Genesis, God gave the command, go and multiply. And of course, he was talking about populating the earth with children and, you know, recreating mankind and what have you. But when we think about being a Christian, that same command can apply. Go forth and multiply. And now the caveat to that is not everybody's going to want to listen. Not everybody's going to want to hear what you have to say. because unfortunately, there's a lot of bad taste in a lot of people's mouths regarding Christianity and regarding, and it's not God's fault, it's not Jesus' fault, it's not even necessarily the church's fault, it's our fault. Because you've heard me say, we don't always live like we do in the church, outside of the church, and we're all guilty of that. We all have those times where, our temper or whatever the case, they get the better of us. And, so the world's watching that. The world's looking at that. And that's why we have to do our best to show them that, no, the Lord really did make a change. And if they just take the time to get to know some of us and some Christians, they'd see that the Lord has made a change. They'd see that the Lord has made a difference in our life. And so it's our responsibility to tell others about the Lord. And now again, some will hear, but others, they'll just ignore it. But they still must be told. Because see, once you tell them, and once you give them the gospel, once you give them the good news, well, then it's in their court. It's their ball. They then get to decide what they do with it. But you and I, we first need to be faithful in telling others about Jesus. And Evangelist Billy Sunday, he wants to find soul winning as a definite effort to lead a definite person to accept a definite Savior at a definite time. And that's just what sharing our faith is. The Lord lays somebody on your heart, and we've had people like this. The Lord lays somebody on our heart. And for whatever reason, we just can't get them off our heart. And we try and go after them and try and witness to them and try and share our faith. And sometimes they accept, sometimes they don't. But we're still fulfilling our responsibility. And so who'd like to read there Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15? Mark 16, 15. Miss Martha, go ahead. Yes, ma'am.
And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
All right. And so we see there, and then we want to focus on that kind of that middle part. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You know, sometimes we think, well, preaching, that's relegated to the preacher. Well, no, we have this command from Scripture that we are to preach the gospel. We are to give the gospel to everybody that we know. And that's the first thing we see this morning. Number one, soul winners are commanded. We are commanded to share our faith. So once we're saved, once you and I are born again, there should be a desire in our life to please the Lord in everything. Now, do we always fulfill that desire? No. But there should be that desire to please the Lord in everything. And one area of obedience is going to the lost and telling them of God's love. And God puts a priority on that word go when it comes to soul winning. Matthew 28 and verse 19, the Bible says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And so that fill in the blank there under Matthew 28, 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And when you look up Matthew 28, you read the Great Commission, you'll find that the word teach is used two times. The first time that it's used as teach is to preach the gospel, is to win them to the Lord. And then it's the second part of the Great Commission is to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then the second or the third part of that is to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And so the first teach is to reach them or to win them. Then we're to baptize them, we're to wet them, and then we're to warn them. And that's how you can remember what the Great Commission is. Win them, wet them, warn them. That's how you can remember that. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to go out there and just get somebody to pray a prayer. We're not just to get out there, knock doors, say, hey, would you like to go to heaven today and pray this prayer? And then we never get them in church. We never get them baptized. We never get them discipled. None of that stuff that the Bible tells us. That makes somebody twice the child of hell. And then when you do go back to witness to them, usually what they say is, oh, no, I already took care of that. And that's what people think of it as today. Oh, no, it's just a check off on the list. I already took care of that. And no, you You get them saved, and then you say, okay, now your next step is baptism. And then your next step is to become a member of the church. And so that's what the three things there in Matthew 28 are. Who'd like to look up there? Or we read at Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world, in that second fill in the blank, and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 14:23, the Bible says, go out into the highways and hedges, and this next fill in the blank, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. And so we're supposed to go out and we're supposed to compel them to come in. In other words, we're supposed to convince them to come into church. And, you know, there aren't too many people today that are necessarily looking for a church. I guarantee you, people in this community, they know that we're here at the corner of Elmer and Stevenson. They know that this church is here and they're not knocking down the doors to get in. And so you and I, it's our job to go out and compel them to come in. That's why we have different events and different outreaches and different things that, you know, we're always thinking, okay, well, how can we better, number one, get involved in the community, but also get the community involved in the church. And so we're to compel them to come in. And listen, if it's not against Scripture, if it's not against the Bible, if it's not a sin, then we can do anything we can think of to get them into the church. If it's not something that, again, is sinful or against the Bible, then by all means, get them. I know when we had the bus ministry at the church in Philly, we'd have different Sundays. We'd have special Sundays. One Sunday, we had Mike and Ike Sunday. And you say, what's Mike and Ike Sunday? Well, everybody that rode the bus that day or the church van that day, all the kids, they got a big box of Mike and Ikes. And you wouldn't believe, you know, those kids, they you say you're giving them candy, they're showing up. And especially, you know, you're getting them up early on a Sunday morning. At the time, our Sunday school started at 9:30. Eventually, we changed that to 10 a.m. And I do not know these churches that do 9 a.m. Sunday school or some churches that do 8 a.m. services. I probably would not be a pastor if that was the case, because you know I enjoy my sleep. Ms. Rose?
When I was in Bible College, Lancaster, I was a part of something that I wish every Christian could be part of, because it changed my whole life. But when my freshman year, the church I attended was small like this, maybe 25 families or less, and I was there 6 years, and by the time I graduated, we had 1,500 people. So the deal was, everybody had to do their part, and everybody had to work together as a team. It was most stressful on the preacher, on the pastor, because he had to preach 5 sermons. I kid you not, I'd get there at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I would teach Sunday school, then I would go to Sunday school, then I would teach junior church, then I would go to service, and because the lady that I was with didn't leave till it was over,
right.
So I went to 2 or 3 services. But by the time it was over, the pastor was pretty exhausted,
because
he had to preach, but everybody had to pull their part. So we were busy. You know, Sunday school, and then I went to Sunday school, junior church, and then I helped in junior, I mean, so it was a good experience, but it was exhausting.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
And then when, just before I left to come home, they had outgrown their building, and they were starting sister churches in the community.
Man.
I mean, I just wish every Christian could be a part of that, and I've asked the Lord since that, if it be possible, I could be a part of that a second time before he calls me home.
Absolutely.
I doubt that's going to happen, but who knows? You know what the Lord's going to do. And then I was thinking, you could scare somebody into heaven like I did.
Oh, no.
My freshman year, a missionary from New York City came down and took a bunch of us for the summer. And we started Bible clubs and stuff in New York City and Staten Island. But I was a country girl. I'm used to Holsteins and hay bales, and the city intimidated me. And he decided he was gonna teach us door-to-door evangelism. So him and I were partners. He was a tall drink of water anyway. So we went up these long steps, and there was a railing between us, and I was supposed to say, "Do you know that if you die tonight, you can't go to heaven or you can't go to hell?" But I panicked, and when she opened the door, I said, "Do you know you're going to die tonight and go straight to hell?"
Oh, no. Well, you know, the Bible does say in Jude.
She went, what? He stepped over the railing and took over. I went back to the van and cried.
Oh, no. Well, you know, the Bible says, and some saved by fear, so, you know. And
that's what he said.
You could also maybe insult somebody to heaven, too. We were out door-to-door one day. Larry, one of the guys at our church in Philly. Larry knocks on this one door, and this Spanish lady answers the door, and he wanted to say it was very hot out in Spanish. And well, he wound up saying muy caliente to her. In other words, you're very hot. And her husband was standing right there. And the husband just, he said, he stepped down and said, "Get off my porch." And so, yeah. So if you don't quite know another language, you might not want to use it. And yeah, we're to compel them to come in, you know, do our best to get them to come in. And and then John 15 and 16, the Bible says, "Go and bring forth fruit that your fruit should remain." And so, again, we go out, we get them saved, but then we bring them into the church so that they get baptized, they get discipled, and they get a part of the church. And then the best part of that is, when you win somebody and you disciple them and you get them fully involved in things, well, then they turn around and they do things. And so they go from being your spiritual children to now you got spiritual grandchildren and now spiritual great-grandchildren. And the cycle just continues to repeat itself. So God wouldn't tell us, and he hasn't commanded us as Christians to do something that he is not capable of doing. But the first step, and it's the hardest step, is to go. Because listen, I guarantee you, it does not come that. Now, maybe for some people it does because they're out there. But I know for me, it doesn't come naturally to go and knock on somebody's door and give them a presentation of the gospel. Now, once I get going, it's like with anything, once I get past that first door, then I start to kind of get into sync and get into a groove. But it's always going to be that most difficult part is knocking that first door, because you don't know what, you know, who's going to answer. You don't know if they're going to cuss you out, slam the door in your face, or be the sweetest old lady you've ever met. You just don't know who you're encountering out there. And we used to do street corner evangelism, and we'd alternate between Broad and Snyder and Broad and Oregon, which was 2 blocks from the church this way, 2 blocks from the church that way. And at Broad and Snyder was South Philadelphia High School. And so when we were out there, the kids would be dismissing. But I remember one time we were there a little bit later in the day, and we're there, and we have the tracts and the and I think we had some Gospels of John and Romans or whatever. And so, you know, you could tell we were handing things out. And I'll never forget it. I was a teenager at the time. And this guy comes up to me real sketchy-like. He says, "You're not a cop, are you, man?" And I'm thinking, "No, I'm not a cop. Here, take a gospel track." And but we got that a couple times. We were going door-to-door in one neighborhood, and we were parked in the car, and we were sitting there. We were sitting there for a little bit of time, just going over, okay, what doors are we going to? What streets are we going to? What time are we meeting back at the car? Things like this. And somebody comes and he bangs on the hood of the car. And he's like, "You're cops. Get out of here." And we're like, "No, we're not cops." And And yeah, so you never know who you're going to encounter when you're out there. But that hardest part, that first step, is to go. Acts 1:8, the Bible says, and God says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And so to witness is to attest. To give testimony is to testify of something. So the very best way to start sharing your faith or to start soul winning is to first give a testimony of your salvation. Tell them what God did for you. That's going to be the best way that you can witness to somebody, because it's something else to tell them, you know, think of it this way, taking the Bible and showing them how to be saved, that's almost like, taking the instruction manual and just going verbatim through something. But, you know, it's like, okay, but how is this real to you? How is it truthful to you? Because, you know, to this lost person out there, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that their eyes are blinded to the truth. And so if they see that you're just there kind of, and that's why my gospel presentations, when I'm talking to somebody, they're always different. I don't have a script. I don't follow necessarily anything. I might have a few pointers or whatever the case may be, but I want folks to know that, okay, this is what the Lord did for me, and if you'll give your life to him, this is what he can do for you. And so the best way we can do it is share our salvation testimony. And that's what Paul did. I mean, you think about this. The Apostle Paul, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And he's there on the Damascus Road. He's going there, probably to persecute more Christians, the greatest persecutor of Christians that ever lived. And he's walking. And then this bright light shines down. And God comes to him in a voice and says, "Saul, why kickest thou against the pricks?" And, that has the idea of going outside and just kicking a brick wall, thinking you're going to move that brick wall with your kicks. You're not going to do it. And that's what God was saying to Paul. Now, take that. Well, how did God change your life? Well, he came down in a great light, asked me why I was kicking against the pricks, and tell that testimony, or just go through a bullet point list. What's going to have the most effect? How God changed your life as opposed to the bullet points. And so share our own testimony of salvation. And so we see soul winners are commanded. Then secondly, soul winners are needed. We are needed to share our faith. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 5:11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." The greatest cause for us to share our faith is that place called hell. You see, to not witness would be like not warning the sleeping occupants of a burning building of their danger. You know, you see a fire, you're going to tell somebody about that. I've heard it used, the illustration, if you had the cure for cancer, you're going to share that cure for cancer. Well, we have a disease that's worse than cancer, and it's sin, and it separates from God. And we have the cure for that sin. And as Christians, we should be more concerned about saving people from the flames of hell that will last for eternity than the temporal things of this world. There's nothing greater than to see somebody come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to see this morning why we are needed to share our faith. Why do we need to share our faith? Number one, because time is short. Number one, because time is short. Romans 13:11, the Bible says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And so in other words, what that's telling us, number one, we know the time. We know the day and age that we live in. The day and age we live in, it's not getting any better. It's getting worse. And that last part of that verse, our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so depending on whenever you got saved, whenever you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord's return is closer now than when you first got saved. He's coming back soon. And so time is short. And so there's going to come a time when we run out of an opportunity to tell people about the Lord. But not only is time short, number two, B, their blood will be on our hands. Their blood will be on our hands. Ezekiel 3:18, the Bible says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." And so there's two certain sins in the Bible. You have the sins of omission, the sins of commission. The sins of omission are things you should do and you don't do. The sins of commission are things you know you ought not to do, and yet you still do them anyway. Here, witnessing and sharing our faith, if we don't do it, it's a sin of omission. We know that we're to do it, and we don't do it. And, you know, sometimes I've talked to people, maybe you've talked to people, and they say, "Man, I was talking to somebody, and the Lord wanted me to talk to him, but I just, you know, froze up. I just couldn't talk to him." And, you know, that might have been their last chance. That might have been your last chance to witness to him. And so it's a grave thing to take all the opportunities we get to witness to somebody. And so time is short. Their blood will be on our hands. And then hell is forever. The lake of fire is forever. Revelation 20, verses 10 and 14. The Bible says, "And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death." And so, you know, we think about, you know, a punishment we've had to endure. You know, you growing up, maybe you got grounded. Well, eventually that grounding ended, unless you were a really bad kid and it was just one continual grounding. And not that I'm thinking of anybody, mind you.
Not in particular.
He's in, where is he, Arizona?
Texas.
Texas. We're in Texas.
He told me, and I don't remember.
Oh,
it's a big state, you know.
And but you know, eventually that grounding ended. But you know, this punishment, going to hell, it lasts forever. And so witnessing is needed. Then thirdly, this morning, we see as witnessers, soul winners, we are empowered. One of the best things about going soul winning, one of the best things about sharing our faith, is that the believer doesn't go alone. The Bible teaches the 2x2 principle. When we go, we're to go with a partner. But also, when a person is saved, the Bible tells us that our body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit will come upon an individual. But in the New Testament, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God indwells an individual. Jesus told his disciples concerning the Holy Spirit, John 14:17, "He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." And so when you got saved, you got all the Holy Spirit of God that you needed on day number one. 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you?" And so that fill in the blank there under 1 Corinthians 6:19, "in you." And so the saving of a soul, when somebody gets saved, that is a work of God. And as a Christian, you and I are just the messenger. You and I don't save anybody. I remember one of the first people I led to the Lord, or had the privilege to lead to the Lord. And we asked him to give his testimony before baptism. And he said, "Yeah, Robert, he saved me." And later on, we had to correct him and said, "No, we just took you through the steps, but it was the Lord that saved you. It was Jesus that saved you." And John 6:44 there. The Bible says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." And so we see the Lord needs to compel them to come to them. And so while we're out there, we're trying to reach the lost, we're trying to witness, we're trying to share our faith, we have to remember that we are only the messenger. We are only the messenger with the message. You know, you think about the newspaper boy. He's not responsible for the newspaper that he delivers. He's not responsible for the news that's in the paper that day. Nor is he responsible for the reaction that we would have to the news that is in the newspaper that day. You know, think about how comical it would be for us to get upset with a newspaper boy for delivering a newspaper with bad news in it. Guess what? I guarantee you, you go down to the Dandy, you pick up yesterday's Morning Times or today's, it's not the Inquirer here. What's that?
The Daily Review.
The Daily Review, you know, or the New York Times or one of the national ones. I guarantee you, as you go through those pages, you will come across one bad story in that newspaper. I guarantee, yeah, at least one, probably more than one. And so could you imagine you're reading the newspaper at the Dandy and you come across that bad news and you go up and you just toss it at the cashier and say, I want my money back. What? Well, there's bad news in here. I didn't want to read that. Mm-hmm. Then don't buy the paper.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, Christians, you and I, we're just that. We're the newspaper boy. And sometimes we tend to forget that we're just the messengers with the news. And so if someone accepts it, rejects it, especially if they reject it, that's not a reflection on you. Some people just, they haven't been drawn yet. Zechariah 4:6, the Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, the Bible says there, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration, of the Spirit and of power. And so those last two in the blanks, fill in the blanks there on your second page, Spirit and power. And so the Holy Spirit, and especially as we're saved longer and we're Christians longer, you'll find this. The Holy Spirit of God will teach you and will bring things to your remembrance that you might be able to use, not only just to win souls and to share your faith, but in just everyday life. Because the longer you're saved, the more mature you become spiritually, and the more you're able to discern things, and the more you're able to just, you know, have that Holy Spirit indwelling you there. And so then, fourthly and finally this morning, soul winners are rewarded. Soul winners are rewarded. Those who share their faith are rewarded. And so to think this morning that God would allow Christians to point people to Him and then reward them for doing so, I mean, that's hard to comprehend because it's a command. Go ye into all the world. But God rewards obedience. God blesses obedience. And going soul winning, sharing our faith, being a witness, is being obedient. And there are rewards promised by God for those who win souls. And we'll look at those rewards quickly, your last page there. The first reward is joy. The first reward is joy. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Whether you've been praying for somebody for years, or whether you go out and you lead a soul to Christ that first time, there is joy when somebody gets saved. There is joy when somebody comes to know Christ as their Savior. When JC was here that one week, Michaela, she was able to lead her to the Lord. And after the service, Michaela was very happy that Wednesday night. Why? Because now she knows that JC, she's going to go to heaven someday. And now does that mean JC's automatically everything she needs to be? Absolutely not. You know, she needs to grow. She needs to, you know, be taught things now. But, you know, now she has the salvation settled, and that brings joy. The Bible tells us that there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And so he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And so there's joy when someone gets saved. Then there's the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the Bible says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And so as you share your faith and you see people come to know Christ, the Lord promises us, he promises us many crowns, but one of the crowns that we're going to get someday is the crown of rejoicing. And then he promises us other rewards. 1 Corinthians 3:8, the Bible says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And so when you go and you're just obedient to what God tells you to do, he's going to reward you. He's going to bless that obedience. And so as we think about sharing our faith this morning, just some concluding thoughts, and you can look up these verses later on when you go home, and some simple steps for sharing your faith. Number one, have a definite time to do so. Have a definite time to go. It's just like reading your Bible. It's just like praying. It's just like anything else we have to do. We need to set a time for it. Because usually what happens is, what happens? When we don't set a time for something, it doesn't get done. And that's with anything. What's that?
It gets pushed off.
It gets pushed off. Mm-hmm. It gets pushed under the rug. And
it doesn't get done. Well, right up.
But yeah, have a definite time to go. Number two, be a clean vessel. Make sure as best as you can, there's no open sin. There's no things that will hinder your testimony. Number three, ask for the Holy Spirit's power for boldness. Again, the hardest thing, that first door, that first person you talk to. Lord, give me the boldness. Give me the strength to be a witness here for you. Number four, have the compassion of Christ for the lost. This is perhaps the second hardest thing. Because we see the world, and we see people out there, and sometimes they can drive us crazy. But we have to remember, that they're not saved. They're not born again. They're not, that they need the Lord. And we need to have compassion as Christ had with them. And then number five, deal with sinners as if you are a fellow sinner, not a superior being. You've heard me say it multiple times. You and I, we're still sinners, but we're just sinners saved by grace. We had a pastor friend in Oklahoma, and he went into evangelism afterwards. And but when he was pastoring, his church's slogan was preaching the Bible as it is to men as they are. And that's what we need to do. We need to preach the Bible as it is. We don't sugarcoat anything. We don't change anything, but we take it and we give it to the Lord. And but we don't think we're better than anybody or superior than anybody when we're witnessing. And we see there, soul winning is one beggar telling another beggar where the bread is. That's all we're doing. Miss Rose?
Jenny knows I like to talk a lot. And I've asked the Lord through the years to use that. And so now when I leave the driveway, when I leave the house, I say, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel. Give me an opportunity to shine for you, to give my testimony. And then I ask, give me the courage to follow up on it.
Absolutely.
So Monday we were at the flea market here by 220.
Yeah.
And Kenny walked up to me and he said, there's a table of guys over there. I think they're Jehovah's Witnesses.
Mm.
So I took a leap of faith and I walked over to talk to them. Found out they weren't Jehovah's Witnesses. They were a Mennonite group from Towanda.
Okay.
And we got to talking and sharing our testimony. You don't know who's listening. You could be a seed planter and you don't know it.
That's right.
Because we got to chattering about, walking with the Lord and everything the Lord has done for us through the years. And then Friday, I had to go to physical therapy. And the physical therapist was explaining how your body is connected. Everything is affected by it. And I said to her, well, the Bible tells us that. And she says, the Bible tells you? I said, yeah, the New Testament. It says that the church is like your body.
That's right.
And when one person suffers, everybody suffers.
That's right.
And she didn't respond, but she looked at me. She was very quiet, and I'm wondering, was she thinking about that? I won't know until I get to heaven sometimes who has heard something that I've said.
That's right.
And has led them to the Lord. And I think that would be my greatest reward, is having people walk up to me saying, you said this, and it got me to thinking, and thank you for taking a stand. And,
that's right.
Yeah, there was a I was working for the school when we were first married as a substitute, and I had worked in a nursing home. So they called me into the school to work in the multiple disabilities class in the high school. And it was no different for me there than the nursing home. They were all wheelchairs, stroke-like, you know. But the staff was not very patient, and it was making me angry by the minute because they had no compassion. These kids can't help themselves. You have to feed them. They can't feed, you know.
Right.
I think differently than everybody else. So there was this girl there. She was about 12, 13 maybe. She had the mind of a six-month-old.
Mm-hmm.
So, and she had a bad cold, and so she was snotty and dirty, and it was after lunch. She was a total mess. She crawled across the floor, and she took my shirt and pulled herself up into my lap, and all she wanted was a hug.
Mm-hmm.
And so I gave her a hug. And that main teacher said to me, "You're letting her do that?" And I said, "First of all, she's a human being, and all she wants is a hug." I said, "I can take a bath, and I can clean my clothes. So what's your problem?"
Yeah. Absolutely.
Needless to say, they didn't ask me back.
He is bad. Well, any other questions or comments regarding our lesson this morning? All right. Well, let's go to Lord in prayer, and we'll be dismissed, and we got about 10 minutes before service. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you again for this day. Father, we thank you for this truth from your word. Help us be witnesses for you. Help us to share our faith. Give us the opportunity to share our faith, and give us the boldness to do so. Father, we know there's a lost and dying world outside of these walls, and Lord, just help us have compassion. Help us to have love and care and concern for them. And Father, help us to be messengers for you. Be with the morning service still to follow. May everything that's said and done be to your honor, your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.